Now, we do make you welcome. As you know, we're always thankful to see those who come to our ministry meetings. Not easy to be here every night, but we're glad to see you. Hope you return, and if possible, fill up these few seats at the front. We'll be glad to see the place filling as the nights go by in the will of God. Now, we mentioned last night that we would be speaking tonight on Christ and the Antichrist, showing the contrast between those two persons. And our reading is tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, is showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, we want to read in the book of Revelation, please, at chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a deadly sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, there are other passages I should have read, maybe in Daniel and so on, but I don't want to read too much and leave that in our minds. We tried to make a start last night and show, as best we could, the contrast by the way in which God works and the way in which Satan works, and how the character of these great, wonderful powers are so different and diverse. Now, tonight we want to speak on the two great persons that have revealed, they represent and reveal the person, the powers that we were speaking of last night. That is, we want to think of our blessed Lord Jesus as the revelation of God on earth. And then we want to think of the man of sin, or the Antichrist, whatever terms you like to use about him. We didn't read Antichrist tonight, but it's the same person. We want us to see how he reveals the character of Satan. And then we want to see how we can fit in with the one that's so dear to us, our blessed Lord, and reproduce his character, and how we can conscientiously avoid all that marks the other person, the Antichrist that we have spoken about. And that's something like what's in our mind. Now, one thing that you will have to remember, and that is this, that it's in the heart of God to reveal himself. That is, he wants to make himself known. I know, you know, there are lots of people and they're very secretive. And they would want nobody to know anything about them. And if you went near their house, they wouldn't want you to ask them too many questions. And they wouldn't want to reveal anything that's in their plans or purposes. But the living God is one who desires to reveal himself and make himself known. And he has created beings to whom he can impart that information or that revelation. And amongst those whom he has disclosed his greatness to and his wonderful features to and character to are those of us who are saved by his matchless grace. It's great to know that the God of heaven has revealed himself to us. And it's great to know that human beings, with their limited knowledge, we all very limited, that we're able to apprehend something of the wonder of our Maker, and very especially of the wonder of our Father, who's now related to us because of conversion. Then again, you will have to agree that the Lord Jesus was the manifestation of the Father. He makes that perfectly clear to us in his speaking. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath told him out." And so God, now listen very carefully, by sending Christ to earth, he has drawn back the curtain, as it were, and he has given us a revelation of the greatness of his character and the wonder of his being. And he has let all that out in wonderful revelation in the person of his Son. Now, we did do our best last night. I don't know whether you took it home with you or not. I hope you did. That whatever God attempts to do, or what God does, the enemy attempts to do something similar. Now, you can be sure of that. That is, the devil is just as anxious to make his power known and to make his glory be manifest as the enemy. He's the enemy of God, and he wants it made known, and he wants it revealed. In the revelation that God has given, it was through his dear Son. In the revelation that the devil will give, it's through this person of whom we've been reading tonight. Now, you know, the world, at least people in general, you'll find, are controlled by two major things. Now, there are plenty of details. We don't want to go into that. But we hope our minds are big enough tonight to know that the one thing that's big in the world is the political side of things. The dominion of man and the ruling of men and the setting up of empires and so on. That's a big thing in the world, isn't it? You lift your daily newspaper and you know right well, there's always the political news has to get a big place in the headlines, hasn't it now? Be wise about that. You know I'm not exaggerating. But then you see, the world needs something more than a political side of things. It needs a religious side of things. And if you took those two things out of the world, there'd be very little left. If you took its political lanes and its religious lanes, and the way they mix them all up and get the whole thing going to satisfy them. But now I want you to get into your mind and don't let it out. And that is that man is a religious being. That is to say, he has some object that he will worship. That's why heathendom has their idols. That's why there are all kinds of religions in the world. For man wants to have some object. Now, he may be very vague about it. He might tell you, "I'm a skeptic." Maybe some of you children don't know what a skeptic is. Well, a skeptic is one who believes in God but doesn't believe in Christ. He's not an atheist. An atheist pretends not to believe in any God. But a skeptic is one who believes in the great eternal being but doesn't believe in his revelation in the person of his Son. The skeptic is different. But you see, somewhere like that. And some would try to make you believe that there's not a spark of religion about them from the tip of their toe, as it were, to the crown of their head. They'll try to tell you that. But if you just knew them enough, they'll have some object or other that would be, as it were, an object of their interest and attention. And though they may not regard it as a religion or as a god, you'll find they're worshipping something because they're made in that way. Now, what we want to lead you to is the next step. That is, in the revelation of God in Christ, there was a wonderful experience for earth to have. Now I know it only remained on earth for some over 30 years, a little over 33 perhaps. And the Lord Jesus was here below. Never was the light of it before. Never, before or since, has God been revealed in the way he was in his beloved Son. If you want to learn something of the character of the Almighty, you just ponder him. And we ought to not only be thankful that he came, and we've been singing about it for a lifetime, "Burn from the glory the Savior came," but we also ought to be deeply thankful that there was a record left on the Bible, in our Bibles, so that we not only had him coming, but we can sit and ponder something of the wonders of his person. And a lifetime of study is available for to any of us. In fact, it will likely take all eternity to fully learn all that's revealed of God in the person of his Son. I hope you're increasingly interested in that, friend. And I hope you have developed in your apprehension of that, that the one who died at Calvary is not only one you trusted the night you got saved. He is that. Blessed be his name. But that daily and yearly and hourly, as the days go by, that your development of understanding and appreciation of him has become a joy to your very soul, and that you're really the better of having heard his blessed name. You see, you notice the way that Peter closes, isn't it, his epistle? And he says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Wouldn't it be great if we all were to grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't you think that you need to be a scholar for that now? Please get that out of your head. And don't you be thinking that you would need an extra year or two at the university to get that. Now, that would be a pity, because you're misleading yourself. It's not the amount of brains you have. No, it's not the amount of apprehension you have, but it's simply the Holy Spirit taking the things of Christ and making them so real to your soul that you enjoy them until they're thrilling you with gratitude and praise to God as they are come. Now the devil, as I said, ever repeats or ever tries to imitate God. And so it is his plan. Now you listen to it. It's not happened yet, but it will happen. To bring upon earth two great persons that he will empower in a masterly way. One to have imperial power, controlling the revived Roman Empire. Now you've heard plenty of preaching along that line. One person reigning supreme over the entire Roman Empire in its revived form. That empire is what was dead and is alive again. It'll be revived by God. Now you dear souls, no, don't need me here to come and tell you Lecky and Co-Rain. You don't need to go round to the university. You know as well as you're living that you never dreamt that in your lifetime. Now some of us, some of these men are, they wouldn't like me to call them old men, for they'd be all huffed and offended. And we're not going to call them old men, but in your lifetime, without calling you old men or anything like that, big changes have happened, haven't they? Who would ever have thought, though, for instance, that Germany and France would be linked together? Hmm? Did you think it? When I was a boy, you know, there were that other every lot of years. Who would ever have thought the great combine of Europe would have taken place? Who would ever have thought of that? Now, all I want to tell you this is God's preparing the platform. I'm not saying that the European Union is the same thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not dull altogether. And those things, I'm not putting you into any strange thing. But now there are things happening. You can't deny it. Now, get a hold of it. You're living to see the platform being put up that will make it possible for the political power to control a big slice of Europe. Now, it won't be the only controller. He won't be the only one. But then you see, I think I've made it clear to you. I hope I have. I hope you're following it now, and don't forget it, because I hope your memory's good. If you get to my age, you'll find it difficult enough to remember things. But I hope you'll not be forgetful when I emphasize that man needs not only a political power, that's the first beast, but he needs a religious power. And there's going to be a great center of that. Now this Antichrist would never do, you see, for a Gentile to become the Antichrist, for the Jewish people would know as well as they're living, that he can't be the Messiah and him be a Gentile. He'd have to be a Jew. That's why the second beast raises out of the earth, the more settled thing. And not like the turmoil of the sea that you had the other beast raising out of. Now, when that beast arises, you'll find that he'll have his seat of authority and his power in Jerusalem. Whereas the other great power will likely be centered in Rome. And these will be the two great centers working in perfect harmony with each other now. Jew and Gentile working together with the devil's masterpieces at the top. Now what Satan is aiming at doing is to manifest his power on earth, just as God will manifest his power. And so here are the features of these characters that will be here below. That is to say, the false Christ will have some of the features of the real Christ. I hope you believe that. You see, it would never work if it didn't. He'll have some of the features. He'll not have them all, but he'll have some. And that is to say, he'll have something of the lamb-like about him. We didn't read about horns like a lamb. We read that about him. And then you notice that he's linked up with the temple of God in Thessalonians. And you notice that he sits in it. And you notice that he's not seeking the honors directly to himself in one sense. He's quite prepared to give all the glory to the first beast. And he's encouraging everybody to worship the first beast. Now you know right well that there was a wonderful combination in connection with our blessed Lord. And that is this, that on the one hand he claimed to be God. He did. Now there's no use of denying that. He did. He claimed to be God. And then in the second, now, are you listening carefully? In the second, he was given all the glory to his Father. Now the Antichrist will likewise claim to be God. And at the same time, he gave all the honors and all the devotion to the first beast. Now can you see how he's imitating? In other words, the first beast takes the place of God. And the second beast takes the place of Christ. And he acts to try and bring all the worship possible to the first beast. Then again, you will equally see that in connection with the first, with the second beast, that he has an image made of the first. And that image is going to be erected. And he's going to actually put life into it, or at least he's going to get it to speak. Now I think that's very, very important. There'll be one of those miracles take place by satanic power. Now you get down to it, because don't be dreaming now that I'm talking through myself. The satanic power's going to let them see what it can do. And that wonder will be very convincing. Lots of people think that the only one who can perform miracles is God. Whereas the Bible clearly shows us the things that the devil can do that are most amazing. And that's the biggest surprise that people get, because they can never think that the devil could do anything. But you see, he has power. I said last night he had mighty power. He hasn't almighty power, but he has mighty power. And so he will enable image to speak, and people will be amazed with wonder at the miracle that has been wrought. Now that's all very alluring and very deceptive. Our blessed Lord, of course, as you know, went far further than that. Because he lifted out of the dead, out of the grave, the dead. And he called to life those that had caused mourning to their loved ones. That dear widow got her tears dried. And those two sisters had their tears dried by the Lord of glory. In other words, he imparts life to human beings. This imitator, he only imparts a voice to a mere image. You notice that, I don't know much about this. I never bothered that book. A man told me one thing. I don't know what notion he took. books. You see, I hardly ever read any of those difficult books. He says, I read a wee bit in the Gospels and a wee bit in the Epistles, and that does me. These other boys that have no one else to do, they can read away at these other bits, but I don't bother with them. Well, you know, there are a whole lot of people that, if you were preaching someone that's very attractive to them, they'll just sit and listen, mouth and eyes, and they'll say, that's great. But they don't want their minds to be exercised too deeply on any of these awkward things that we're at this time. The next thing I want to say to you is this, that the greatest idea is in the mind of this arch enemy of God, the Antichrist, is that people will declare their colors. Now you listen to it. He doesn't want his followers to be secret. He doesn't want his followers to keep hidden where they are, so that they'll have a number, their mark on the forehead, or on their hands. And you know, they often mention the 666 business and so on, and all that mean and so on. All I want you to get into your mind is this, that the enemy doesn't want you to be on his side without declaring your colours. I hope we're conscious of this, that the one that we got, the one who saved us, I hope he is being honoured, and we're not ashamed to own his cause. What about it? You say, well, I don't wear any numbers, no, I don't wear a badge in my coat, and I don't do anything like that. Well, I'm not saying you should, far from it. I'm not talking about that. But I do think this, that if I belong to Christ, I should not be ashamed of it. If I belong to Christ, others should know it. Look, in those days now, in the days to come, men will be wearing marks that will decide, you know who he is. If they're linked with the beast, they wear his mark. And if they refuse to wear his mark, then you know that they're linked with Christ, because I would take it only the faithful will refuse to take the number of his name upon them. Again, I think it's quite obvious that in the New Testament, there's a thing called, you maybe don't notice it very much in your reading, but it's called confession. Now that's not going to chapel to confess your sins or anything like that on a Sunday morning or Saturday night. That's not the idea. There's such a thing as confession. It's confessing Christ. What about our rising generation? Are we beginning to lose that? What about you boys in your work? At school, maybe, I don't have any scholars tonight or not, any schoolboys tonight or not, but school children that are saved. I think it's one of the greatest favors that we have in this world, that we're not ashamed to own his cause, and that we don't blush to speak his name. Maybe we're a wee bit too backward in that. Now be honest about it. Too backward, never mention it. Mr. Bunting used to tell us the story about the French army that was going past this woman's house. And she had no gun. They were carrying guns on their shoulders. But she ran out with a floor brush. And she put it on her shoulder. And she marched alongside them. And somebody said to her, you made a powerful fool of yourself. What are you doing? Well, she said, I'd like to show what side I'm on. I'd like to show what side I'm on. Oh, dear sister, you're not ashamed to show what side you're on. Oh, you say, but I'm very fragile, I'm very frail, you don't know how the problem I have, and you don't know, I'm not good talker, I'm not quick at this, I'm not that. Now, don't talk nonsense, friend. We don't want any nonsense, please. Don't be starting to make excuses. Are you ashamed of being associated with Christ? Are you ashamed to mention his name to those you work with or meet with? They may never be in meetings, you know. And it's God's purpose that has you where you are. And he means you to shine in that dark corner where you are. You know, it's wonderful to be in conditions where you feel almost that you're alone, and yet you're bearing testimony for Christ. I was always thankful for the opportunity of speaking to the boys at school. I didn't wait till now to tell about being saved. Right at school. And I often say, without boasting, that there's at least half a dozen men that I hope to meet in heaven that I worked with in their unsaved days. No, I didn't see them all saved, I'm not talking about that at all, but I was glad to hear of them getting saved one after another in the little firm that I worked in. What about you, dear soul? Have you rode beside somebody for years? You hardly ever mention salvation to them. Now, be honest about it. What about you, ladies? Are you in conversation with people now and then? You never once? Are you afraid to show your colors? Are you ashamed to own your relationship to Christ? Has he done so little for you that you wouldn't mention it? That's putting it in an awkward way, you see. I can put things awkwardly sometimes to make you think. Has he done so little that you wouldn't think it worthwhile mentioning it? I wonder if we could get a hold of what we have been delivered from and to where we are going and all the bliss of that eternal abode. We would look every mortal in the face lightly, and we would reach them if we could at all, and we would let them know we're not ashamed of our blessed Lord and his glorious and holy name. Again, you will admit that these things are written to churches. I'd love to tell some of these brethren that expound the Bible now, because they'd all, ministry reading is different than Bible reading, you know. In a Bible reading, they could all be as awkward with you as you like, you know, and ask you all the hard questions. But in a ministry meeting, you get it all to yourself. At least you get off the platform. I don't know how after that or not, but you get at least you get the time on the platform to yourself. But we'd need to be honest about these things and to be concerned about these things. Do you ever ask yourself now, who read the first reading of the book of Revelation? Oh, so somebody, it was the seven churches. Now get that into your head. There's nothing has put men wrong like thinking that the church, that the Revelation was written for Israel or something like that. It's written to seven churches. And you see, why did John be guided? Now get this into your mind. Why was he guided? Why was he guided to write that prophetic book and write so many things down for those simple Christians in those seven churches of Asia? Why was he led to do that? The answer is simple and very important. They were passing through times of trial, and they were passing through times of persecution. And John lifts, as it were, the telescope to his eye, and he gives them a look out into the future, and he lets them know there'll be faithful souls. Now listen to me. Faithful souls in a darker day than they have never ever been in, and they'll be true to their Lord, even in the midst of dense darkness. So that we sing at times, the eternal glories gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavour. At the same time, the faithfulness of those in the future, as well as the fidelity and faithfulness of those in the past, both alike are an encouragement to us at the present time. Look, dear child of God, you might think at times it's a wee bit difficult. You might think at times the storm hits your face. You might think at times there's opposition from the world religiously and from the world politically. You know nothing about it, as it were, compared to what they will have to endure. And the apostle lets us see that God has given us an account of how faithful souls will be enabled to endure, and there'll be those who receive not the mark of the beast, nor will they worship or bow to that idol that has been made for the great beast of the beginning verses. Now, I want you to notice another thing, and this is most important. Just at that very time, when those two monsters, if I might call them that, two representatives of the devil, one the head of the imperial world, the other the head of the religious world. Just at that very time, God will have in Jerusalem now two witnesses, human beings, who will stand up against them by divine power and will definitely prevent any such thing as their getting away with it without divine testimony resenting it. Now, I mean, this is a big thing. You'll discover, maybe, if you do enough thinking, that every time the enemy makes us a stride or makes an effort to disturb or distress the people of God or the work of God, now the devil does it constantly, and every time he has instruments raised up to distress and disturb, that God is so good and gracious and so wonderful in his wonderful power that he can raise up witnesses. And he can raise up those who will stand the test. And for all those days, they will stand in Jerusalem, testifying in the very face of the enemy, and resenting the enemy's attack. They'll be faithful to God until the Lord allows them to be taken home, as you all know, and they die and then they're raised again. We're not going into that tonight. All I want us to think about is this. Will you please remember it? It's one of the greatest opportunities that human being can have to be a witness for God and for Christ in a dark and evil day. You say, but I don't like the darkness and I don't like the evil and I wish things were a bit better and I wish this, that and the other. Look, the darker the day, the brighter you shine. There's an old man called Russell. He got saved at meetings we had way back years ago. And this time he became an old man. And I said to him, in hospital. So I said, now, I think when you get out of hospital, you should maybe consider going to Faith House. Because I knew there was nobody at home. He looked at me. Well, he says, I might go into an old people's home, but it'll not be to Faith House. And I said, what's wrong with it? Well, he says, you know, my wee light wouldn't shine much in there, for they're all saved to go there. I would rather go into one of these other homes. And he says, maybe my little light would shine amidst the darkness. Do you see the way his mind was working? I'm not saying it was right. But do you see the way his mind was working? His idea would be that where I would go to some of these other homes, there'd be unsaved people there, and I could maybe have a word with them. And I could maybe tell them about the Saviour. And he thought he would shine brighter where the darkness was thickest. Mind you, dear saints of God, remember this. The world will be getting darker. You needn't think it's going to mend. Its corruptions are developing rapidly. You know it is. We don't need to meet to tell you that. And you know right well there's a laxity and a rebellion in the minds of people. And their idea of liberty is just let a man live like a beast and even worse than a beast. For beasts would have some limits to their conduct. And they would go on doing evil things in a way that would make you shudder and make you shake. And even talk about them as if they weren't really serious matters at all. Now all that darkness is upon us. We just can't help it. Can't help it. Now it's ours to shine in the midst of the darkness. Just as God will have those witnesses testifying in that coming day. And will have them shine bright for him in the darkest hour of the world's history. I get thrilled in that because I can see that God can sustain a man in the very trying conditions that may come upon him. The next thing that we want you to think about is this. That those evil creatures that we're speaking about, those two beasts that are referred to in Revelation 13, they are empowered by satanic energy. Now we must remember that. It's not just that they were strong in their muscles. It's not that they were gigantic in their intelligence. It's not just that they had something abnormal about their makeup or anything like that. No, they're just ordinary men, energized by satanic force. That makes us think, doesn't it? Now, will you also remember that God wants us to realize the wonders that he can work and the miracles that he can perform by divine energy in human beings? Now, let us get down to that. Because divine energy enables men and women to do what they couldn't normally do. I'm not talking about doing miracles. But mind you, it is a miracle, isn't it, to see sobriety where there used to be lightness? Is it not a miracle to see proper behavior where there used to be nothing but sinfulness and evil? Is it not a miracle to see people mastering their tempers and mastering themselves and controlling their not your weaknesses? I would say to every young believer, I'm going off my subject slightly now, not much. I would say to every young believer what I'd love you'd all learn, and you may be serious about this. Try your best. Now try your best to detect what is naturally a weakness in your makeup. I'm giving you time to think about that.
The Hulkin just lies up and eats his fill and does nothing that won't work. You just let him alone because, you know, that's not your weakness. You just have to let him be at that. Now, you listen to your Bible, friend, for once in your lifetime. The same writer tells us in that very epistle, yes, that to live righteously and godly and sober in this present evil world. If Christians could detect their natural weaknesses, they would seek then divine power to overcome those weaknesses. And by divine power alone, they will overcome them. And that will make them shine bright for the Lord and for His glory. Don't be telling anybody now, friend. Now, don't you be so silly as to tell anybody. You know, I'm a bit hot-tempered, but you know, it was in our whole family. A whole lot of us were all hot-tempered. And don't be telling somebody else, well, you know, I have this weakness and that weakness, but you know, sure, my mother and father had it before me. As if that was an excuse. That's no excuse. Now, mind you, there are certain features have come into certain characters, and I don't want to publicly shame anyone. And they have certain weaknesses that has marked them for a lifetime. But they have never brought them to God and never faced them in the presence of God, and that's why they're still weak. God doesn't expect us to remain dishonoring to His name when we might have lived for His glory, but we need divine power and we need to be conscious of that. That's why I mentioned those two witnesses. They were able there to stand, not because they're physically strong or anything like that, but simply because divine power energized them. They were like the anointed ones that you read about in the book of Zechariah. They had power divine imparted to them, and that enabled them to do to witness in the darkest day of the world's history. Now we must bring this matter fairly quickly to a close. You say, how long will that last? Well, I suppose, as you all know, there's the great week that's coming in prophecy, and it's divided into two parts. I would take it that the first part is preparatory, as it were, getting ready for the second half, and those days that are so often mentioned, you know the numbers of them and all that, and the 3.5 years and so on. And you know right well that that will be the special period. I judge the special period of the close of the tribulation. Now, we'll not be on earth. Don't be worrying about that. For the one who saved us is going to call us to His glory and save us from it. But let us learn from it now. It's not in your Bible for nothing. Let us see that the lessons to be taught from it are not to be neglected. Let us see to it that we are honest and truthful in the day in which we are. Now, says someone, God sits up in the heavens. Now, are you listening to it? He watches the faithful being slain. Mind you, that's not easy. He watches His children being put to death. He sees the awful havoc that these evil creatures can perform. He sat in the heavens and He watched His dear son being murdered. There's not a man in the hall could sit if he thought somebody was killing his son outside. Not one of you could stay. You'd be out to do something. The living God sat in the heavens. Watched. Listen to the hammer blows that nailed His dear son to the cross, and He remained on the throne. He didn't intervene. Now you listen carefully. Put your ear to it. Has He no way of revenge? Has He no way of carrying out the sentence? You know without me telling you. Shortly after those murderers had put His son upon the cross, now God raised him from the dead, you know that. That was all right. But shortly after, now you listen carefully, the very city was flooded with blood, up to the very bridles of the horses. The blood was flowing in the streets of Jerusalem. Now you listen to your Bible. The vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Those two beasts that will have done the devil's work
will be cast into the lake of fire. They'll not be at the great white throne. There's no need for that. The Lord will consume them with his coming. So that when the devil is put into that same lake of fire 1,000 years afterwards, they'll still be there where the beast and the false prophet are. You know, if this is a gospel meeting, I was stressing how silly to work for Satan, how dreadful to work, and how dreadful it will be. And isn't it great to know that those who were slain at that time for their faithful testimony will only be in their graves a matter of days until they're raised again? Maybe some of you don't know that. And that will complete the first resurrection. What am I trying to tell you? Are you getting it in? Is it taking, are you grasping it? God will see to it that what looked to be a disaster in the eyes of men will be for the triumph and the glory of his name. And they'll live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. You think, dear souls, tonight, we're not going into it in detail. Our blessed Lord, he was king. And this beast would claim to be a king. Our blessed Lord was a prophet. For a prophet of the shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto Moses, and that's a reference to Christ. And this is known as the false prophet. But our blessed Lord, now you listen to it, God will see to it. Not only did he get a seat on heaven's throne, but he'll get a seat on earth's throne. Now don't be silly, dear souls, now be wise. You're wise people in groom co-reign. It's not that the Lord Jesus is going to take up a cottage and live in Northern Ireland or somewhere like that, or even live in Jerusalem. Don't be daft. He will definitely come down in person and set up his kingdom. There's no suggestion in your Bible that he stay on earth for 1,000 years, because it's obvious that he has a representative in Jerusalem, the prince that will come from according to the book of Ezekiel. And therefore he'll have one representing him, carrying on the kingdom, and he'll reign over the earth. And we'll reign with him. There's somebody here preaching not long ago. I know it's sort of silly people in Northern Ireland. Or I don't know where they come from, but they're getting in here somewhere. And he was trying to tell the people, oh, he come from England. Of course you wouldn't expect them to be wise, maybe. But he came from there anyhow. And you know what he told the people? He told them that they'll be coming down to earth again and going to live on earth in the coming kingdom. That's just somebody I thought, I don't know where you are. You know what sort of a body did you think you're going to get on resurrection? Isn't it a heavenly body? Isn't it a spiritual body? Isn't it a celestial body? You got a body when you came into this world that suited the earth, and that's where it's going to stay that way. This body of mine wouldn't suit heaven. I couldn't stay up there in it. Barely keeping with the whole region. What a glorified body. A resurrected body. Or a changed body for the living. That body will be fitted for heaven, and will be there to stay. So that we'll be reigning in association with our blessed Lord. You see, the amillennialist tells you, you know, you're making little of Christ by bringing him down to earth. You're making little of him. You're like taking him out of a palace and sticking him in a cottage. You're belittling him. Oh no, he comes down to set up his kingdom and to destroy those enemies of God. And then later on to destroy the king of the north. And set up his own kingdom and set up his rule and judge the nations. He'll do all that. But when he has that done, he will recede, as it were, and the kingdom will be carried on in all its wonderful, wonderful condition for 1,000 years. And then he'll hand it back to the Father. He'll say, there it is. I got it in all its corruption. I couldn't have got it at a worse time. I got it at its vilest. And I'm handing it back without a flaw. It was great, isn't it? You talk about doing repairs. You talk about making amends. Oh, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successful journey run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Isn't it great to know we're linked up with him? Isn't it? Isn't it great to know that we're just waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day? Are we waiting? Are we really interested? Are we wanting to see the one that definitely saved our souls and the one we have trusted for our eternal well-being? Do we really want to see him getting his rightful place on earth as he has already received it in eternal glory? Those angelic hosts and all those beings up above, they see him in his majesty and glory, and the earth is going to have one great king able to rule it properly, able to control it, and there'll not be the trace of idolatry left. Now, there'll not be a trace of sham, and satanic power would have disappeared. May the Lord help us to be faithful. Our dear child of God, if you could see it, if I could see it, you know, that bits of tinsel that you talk about, and those wee bits of things that you get all flurried about, and those bits of things that are so unimportant, my dear soul, get them into their right perspective. See them as they really are, of no account whatever. Your only business on earth is to advance the cause of Christ and that which is dear to his heart, and expand his kingdom in a spiritual sense, and by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for the crowning day is coming by and by. I hope we'll be faithful to him. I hope that the darkness around us won't upset us. I hope that the trend in the world for corruption and evil, that we'll see through it, as it were, and see that the devil's behind that, and that we'll actually realize that God is still holy and that his Son is still pure. And while the archenemy's men, they'll be always climbing to get up and always wanting to be big, our blessed Lord was meek and lowly in heart. Isn't that wonderful? He knew how to act from here below. He would have us humble-minded, faithful to our God, and yet not backward, not ashamed. Not ashamed to own him. Don't be ashamed, dear brothers and sisters. The whole trouble with us today is this. We're nearly leaving all the gospel to gospel meetings. We're nearly forgetting that we can tell the gospel in the ordinary language, in the ordinary way of going about, without meetings at all. I had a brother in the house today, and he was telling me that, I don't know how many, just two have got saved even since he came here. He's not local. He's over from America. And he says, like, there's no meetings where they're getting saved. No meetings. Just people telling them the gospel in a private way. Of course, they wouldn't be allowed to have meetings. And yet, you see, look at how many people's met with by Christians from the day in and day out. Are we getting backward and ashamed of it? Or are we getting that we don't know the opportunities that lie at our door? May the Lord bless this meditation and make us faithful souls until he's coming again. Shall we pray?